Father, thank you for the children of this church, the young people that we have around us. I thank you for the amazing things that you're doing in the next generations. I ask, Father God, as a church, that you'd help us to remember our responsibility to pass the truth of your word, the truth of our Savior, onto them. Be with them this morning in Children's Church. Minister to them. Help them. Encourage them. Be with the teachers and the helpers as they work with our children this morning. I also thank you, Father God, for what is happening on Wednesdays with the youth. I thank you, Father God, that many young people are hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Use us as a church in this community. Bless this time in your word. Find our hearts soft and ready to learn. Let these words be yours and not mine. In Christ's name, amen. I started last year. It just seems like this week has been that long. Started last week a series in 1 Timothy. And I'm a couple weeks ahead of you, and it is quite an adventure as we go through this personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his child in the faith. It's great for us as a church to go through this letter. In 1 Timothy, we've only looked at really the salutation, his greeting. And in that, Paul gives Timothy a great deal of authority. And I see three ways that he gives Timothy the authority that he's going to need. The first is that Paul gives his credentials. Paul does this quite often in his writings. He begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was one of those that was specifically chosen by God to begin the church age by taking the gospel to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel within the church. In the second place that God used Paul to encourage Timothy is this is words from God. He says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. This statement is unique to 1 Timothy. You don't find it in any of the other writings from Paul. And the term commandment is a Greek term that means a royal command. Paul is communicating to Timothy and to us that this apostolic letter is coming from an apostle, but it comes directly from the sovereign of the universe. Tremendous authority. And the third place that Paul gives Timothy authority and encouragement is that Paul reminds Timothy of his relationship, his true child in the faith. These things would have given Timothy a great deal of encouragement and considerable authority in the church as he is asked as the pastor of the church in Ephesus to address the false teachings that were going on. I wanted to begin this morning by giving us a little background about Ephesus because culturally we need to understand a little bit more about what was taking place to help us understand what Timothy was up against. Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor. Very, very important city in the history of that area, but extremely important in the history of the church. Ephesus was located in what is now Western Turkey, and at its peak, Ephesus was a city with a major harbor, until it filled in with silt. It was also a major trade center. The first century Ephesus was a booming metropolis, a melting pot of nationalities. It was a city of enormous wealth and political power. It was an extremely important city in the Roman Empire. In many ways, Ephesus was also very advanced for its time. with running water in several of its buildings. It had a very large, famous library and a 25,000-seat auditorium, or not auditorium, but a theater. Ephesus was also known as a religious center. It was the location of the Temple of Diana or Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The worship of Diana was in many ways pretty gross. It was very often typically expressed with indescribable sensual rituals. This was typical of pagan worship. And there was more than just the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. There were many pagan temples in Ephesus. This is the culture that the church found itself in. This is what Ephesus was all about when Timothy became the pastor. And Timothy finds himself confronting many problems in the church. Let's read these verses that we're going to look at this morning, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to more speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about what they make confident assertions. As Paul begins his message to Timothy, he tells him, he urges him, he wants him to stay there. And there's some idea there that tells us Timothy wasn't real big on the idea, either because he was not feeling up to the task. Maybe he saw other places of being more interesting to go to. We don't know. But it's obvious that Paul is urging him to stay. And he's telling him to instruct. Instruct is translated from parangelo, and it means to command. Parangelo is a military term. And as a military term, it demanded obedience from an inferior. So Timothy is being told by Paul, not just give them some lessons, don't just give them some teaching, command them like a military leader. He uses this strong military term because the false teachers needed to be dealt with in the strongest way possible. Timothy was to use his authority to command the false teachers to stop what Paul describes as strange doctrines. What this really was teachings that were different from the standard teaching that had been established by the apostles. Remember that at this time, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have all of what we have now. But there was a standard, and that standard had been established by the apostles. That standard was what all teaching was to be evaluated by. And this is our place then for our warriors, if there's any in here this morning. Acts 2, the standard. 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was the standard. What the apostles taught. Those men that had eyewitness accounts of Jesus. What we surmise, we aren't told specifically, but we have a pretty good idea that what was happening was the false teachers were misusing and misapplying the Word of God. These heretic teachings conflicted with the gospel message that had been accepted by the church. Even though we're only talking about 30 years since the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the church had begun the process of knowing that there was a standard and they needed to remain true to that standard. They had continued to preach the same truth that Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost. There was a standard. There still is a standard. And anything outside of that standard is defined as a false teaching. In verse 4, Paul gives a little more detail to the false teaching. He says, "Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." Paul never specifically goes into details of defining what the myths were or the genealogies, but we can gather some ideas by looking at some of the culture and looking at some of what we find elsewhere in Scripture, especially from 1 and 2 Timothy. We know that there's a connection. If we go to verse 7, Paul says, wanting to be teachers of the law. So we can gather from that that maybe a lot of what was going on was connected in some way to Judaism. We also know culturally that the Jews were really caught up in some things that they didn't need to be caught up in. They spent a great deal of time examining and re-examining various genealogies. They were really into their family trees. How many of you do your ancestry thing, your family tree stuff? Isn't that neat? I was talking with my mom the other day, and she's got us clear back to northern Germany. And I mean, it's pretty cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the Jews had done is they were trying to link families to the historical Jewish tribes. And in the way they were studying these things, they got so consumed with these studies of the genealogies that they became obsessed. And in their obsession, they began to come up with all kinds of allegories and speculations that came from those family trees. That spilled over into how they interpreted all of Scripture. All sorts of fables, fantastic legends, and stories became common from the rabbis. If you add this to the culture in Ephesus, the pagans that were becoming a part of the church would also have been filled with all sorts of stories manufactured by men and demons. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 4, we'll look at this a little bit more in a few weeks. Paul even calls them doctrines of demons. What this all means is that men were making things up. Scripture was being twisted. It was being improperly used and applied incorrectly. I gotta tell you, it's easy for us to go, well, that was first century Ephesus. This is 2018 Douglas, Wyoming. The problem with false teachers and the problem of this same type is with us today. Nothing has changed. Years ago, as an example of this, right after I was ordained, I was sent to a pastor's conference. And the main speaker, this was 3 or 4 days long, and the main speaker, I don't know, should I use his name? Benny Hinn. So I'm at this conference. It's for pastors. And he twisted the story of Adam and Eve in such a way, I still think of it to this day, and I just go, I can't believe that somebody would say the things that he said. He told us that because Adam and Eve were given dominion over the birds of the air, that Adam and Eve could fly. And because Adam and Eve had been given dominion over all of creation, they could also fly into outer space and visit the moon and the sun and the stars. He called him Adam was the first Superman. He did it a little differently than I did, because it kind of came with some Superman. He also then continued to say that it was our responsibility as believers to discover that because of the atonement of Christ, believers should be looking for ways that we can be supermen and superwomen as well. Because God has restored those things. Most everybody in the room clapped, cheered. Some jumped up and down. There were some who fell to the ground. But what was appalling to me was that no one questioned what he said. It was all just accepted. By the way, that's not what it means to have dominion over creation. No one questioned the false teaching. I was in shock. It was bizarre. It was bizarre. It was very disturbing to me. There are many other examples that we could come up with, because false teaching continues. There are people who continually wrongly divide the word of God. And very often, the other item that goes along with misinterpreting God's word, misusing it, being a false teacher, is that there is a thread of financial gain that you discover. There's a pridefulness. There's a corruption. There's a perverting of God's word. Paul says in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, these teachings give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. The speculations hurt the message of the gospel. They damage the spiritual health, especially of believers that are new believers or are very shallow in what they believe. Speculation comes from a word that means to seek. But it goes beyond seeking, and it carries the idea of questioning, but it was used not as that healthy kind of questioning that lifelong learners have. It's associated with debate and arguing. You ever been around somebody who just, it doesn't matter what side of an issue you take, they're going to argue? No husbands be looking at your wives or vice versa. That kind of attitude where you're just going to debate because you just like to stir up that kind of drama. That's what this word has to do with. And in the context of 1 Timothy, I believe that we begin to see a picture, and we see this picture in even today's false prophets and false teachers, that they argue for a personal agenda. This was the practice of the Pharisees and the rabbis, who would spend hour after hour debating allegorical meanings found in the genealogies and in the scriptures, and they would argue for hours which points of the law were most important. False teaching hasn't changed. Its purpose is to distract people from the truth, to give people an alternative that leads them away from God, away from truth. False teaching can sound very positive. It can sound very spiritual, and yet it leads people away from God. We see this so often. As Paul continues, he contrasts God-given apostolic teaching and false teaching. 5, 6, and 7. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's God's teaching. His instruction. Verse 6. For some men straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. In verse 5, goal is from telos. And it means goal. When you set a goal, you know, I'm going to clean the garage this afternoon. No, I'm not. Trust me. But it's not just a goal. Especially in this context, it means more like, what I like to think of it as when I used to climb all the time and do a peak. Reaching the peak, climbing a 14er, that's the goal. Getting to the top of Long's Peak is the goal. But part of the goal is the process, the path, the trail, the hard work to get there. That's what's behind the word in verse 5. It isn't just the goal. It's also how you get there. What is that in verse 5? Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. What that is scripturally is loving God, pursuing God, and loving His people. His church. The apostles' teaching produces desire for God, love for God. It produces a love for His people. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's where the apostles' teaching is to take us. We've looked at this before. Love is the identifying mark of true believers who have been taught God's truth. It's a love for God, and it's a love for the church, for the people of God. We should remember that from our study in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's verse 5. That's the apostles' standard. That's the teaching. The contrast is in verse 6. And in that contrast, in verse 6, Paul uses two terms: straying from these things and have turned aside. Straying is from a term that means to swerve off course, to no longer pursue the goal. Turned aside means to go off course. When you combine the two terms together, as Paul has done, you make a very powerful statement about the false teachers who heard the truth. They heard the truth. They had heard the standard. They knew what the standard was. But they found another way that was more appealing to them. And my supposition from what I see of false teachers and from other places in scriptures, this other way satisfied their pride, their lust, and their selfish motives. False teachers do not have pure hearts, no matter how sincere and how convicted they are of what they believe. They do not have clean hearts. They are hypocrites. The goal of false teachers is not the love of God, but the love of self. So many times I have tuned into Christian, it's usually when I travel and I'll turn the TV on because I'm bored and I'll go, let's check out, and I'll go, whoa, what in the world did that guy just say? And I'll go find something else to watch. If you send in your $25, I'll send you and you can fill in the blank. Are they after your spiritual maturity? No, they're after your $25. Do they care about whether or not you grow in depth as a believer? Do they care whether or not you rejoice in the fact that you belong, to the church, that you're part of the body of Christ? No. They've swerved. Missing God's goal and pursuing their own goal. This is so much like what went on in heaven. Think carefully about what false teachers do, and it's so much like what Satan did. He said, I'll be God. I'll rise up and I'll be God. He rebelled against God. It's so much like what then happened in the garden when he convinced Eve that there was a better way. They had it so easy in the garden. Just don't eat from the one tree. That's all you got to do. You've got all kinds of things that you can do in this beautiful place that I've created for you. All I ask is just don't eat from the one tree. And Satan came along and said, you know, did God really say what you think he said? I think there's maybe a better way. There's more here for you than God let on. False teachers are doing exactly the same thing. All through the history of humanity, men and women have come up with a better way than God's way. Even within the church, there's a better way than the standard. There's a better way than the apostolic standard that we've been given. We have the apostolic standard. What is the apostolic standard? Scripture. The New Testament. The false teachers have swerved from the narrow path onto the broad highway of destruction. It's very clear, I think, in verses 6 and 7 that the false teachers had been pursuing God's goal at one time. They knew what it was. They deviated or departed from it. They were distracted by what was easier. They were distracted by what was more to their liking. You know, there have been times, many times in studying God's word, where I kind of have this conversation with God. You know, I just read what you've given to me, and I'm not sure I like that. Maybe some of you have done the same thing. You read something in Scripture, and you go, I'm not sure I like that. There's got to be a better way. Do we change it? Or do we go, Father, forgive me. Your way, not mine. The things that God has given to us are not always easy. The things that God has given us sometimes make us struggle to even understand. His ways are not ours. But just because we come to a place that's difficult for us doesn't mean that we look for an easier way. The goal is not to satisfy our whim. The goal is not to satisfy what we want. The goal is to be His. The goal is to be all about God. His way, His plan, His truth. And to continually grow in that. We need to recognize that false teachers then and today are driven by pride, the foundation of all sin. It's clear in verse 7 that they wanted to be teachers. They wanted that. They liked the feeling when people sought them out. It gave them a certain rush to know that people thought of them as experts and teachers. This is the same thing that we see in the Gospels when Jesus confronted the Pharisees. In Matthew's Gospel, he denounces them in chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. It's all about them. In their pride, they were more interested in what others thought of them than God's truth. False teachers of the day, of that day, are no different than the false teachers of today. They love the applause of people, and they will say and do almost anything to keep people following them. They will say and do things just to keep people tuning in and sending money. Does that sound harsh? Good. It's true. Timothy knew God's truth. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul had trained him, mentored him, discipled him. Paul is expecting Timothy to use what he knew. He expected Timothy to use what he knew in pastoring that church. And it wasn't just that Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. Ephesus was the big church, so to speak. It was very influential. Timothy had a lot of influence in the other churches in that whole region. This letter went to Timothy. It is a personal letter. It went to Timothy, but it also was read and became a part of what was going in all the churches, and we know that to be true because it's part of what Scripture is now. Use what you know. You know what that is? That's called discernment. Discernment simply means the ability to decide between right and wrong, truth and deception. It's the ability, the thoughtful, careful process of separating truth from error. How good are you at that? Discernment is based on knowledge, and it's closely related to wisdom. This ability to discern can also be defined as the ability to think biblically, to have a biblical worldview, that's the way you think, that's the way you process life. Every believer is to practice discernment. It's not optional. It goes along with our prayer life. It goes along with our life in fellowship with the church. It goes along with our understanding and studying the Word. We got to have those things or we don't grow in our ability to discern. And if we don't discern, we get led astray and we cause problems within our life and problems within the church. It's not optional. Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Examine everything. Discern it. It's been my experience, sadly, that most Christians do not discern. There's a weakness in many Christians when it comes to discerning. There seems to be little ability or drive to examine what they are taught. Somebody just wants to include the name of Jesus Christ in the title of their religion. They must be okay. Examine everything. Hold everything to the standard. What's the standard? Do you know the standard? If you're not in the Word on a regular basis, then you don't know the standard. You're going to get taken. We need to watch out for one another. We need to help one another. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying about this. What is it that this person is saying? God, you instruct me by your Holy Spirit that resides within me. Show me in your Word so that I know how to discern. Without discernment, believers can be easily swayed by any teaching, especially teaching that appeals to our emotions, or teachings that promise to make our life in this time, in this world, easier. I mean, who could resist somebody who's going to tell you that I have a way that God wants you to live so that your life is going to be easier? Sounds good, doesn't it? Then how do we deal with Jesus who said in this life, you're going to have tribulation? It's easy for a believer who is shallow and in some ways weak in their understanding of the word to be told that there's a way for you to profit financially or physically. Does God care for us? Yes, he does. Does he meet our needs? Yes, he does. Countless times he's helped Emily and I financially. But that's not all that's there. Those things of God's promises don't think of them as the only part. God wants us to hold everything to his standard. And his standard tells us that the things of this earth are not what's important. What's important is what's coming. What's important and valuable for believers is that relationship that we have with God, our Father, and we can walk into his presence, and we're going to celebrate for all of the rest of eternity with him. This life is tough. And every time I go to the Word, I do not find places where God says, and oh, by the way, I'm going to make it so that you don't have to suffer. He takes us through, not around. He constantly meets us where we're at, even in the days when it is as dark as can be. He's there. He's right there with us. We as believers need to help one another discern what we hear. We need to take it seriously. If somebody comes and knocks on your door, you know enough truth to be able to know whether they're telling you a lie or not. God has given us his truth. His truth leads believers into a deeper love for him and a deeper love for his people. Discernment, then, is a part of what we see underlying this entire book, and I would argue the entire scriptures. It's to think biblically. And it's needed in every area of Christian life. Failure to be discerning opens the believer up to false teaching. False teaching leads to unscriptural thinking. Unscriptural thinking promotes unfruitfulness, compromise, and ultimately it leads to a lot of difficulties. This is not something new. Bless you. Solomon, in his wisdom, tells us this in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. What could be greater than that? To know, to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Father, thank you for your word. I ask, Father God, that as your Spirit interacts with us, that we would pursue your truth, that we would evaluate everything by your standard. I ask, Father God, that you would give us insight to the Scriptures, that we would constantly be aware that the enemy wants to swerve away from the truth and offer us an easy road. Guide us, Father. Thank you, Father God, that we have the indwelling Spirit to teach us, to illuminate your Scripture, to speak to us and work with us. Thank you, Father God. And I ask, Father God, that you would protect your people from the false teachers of today. Find in us, Father, a passion for your standard, the standard of your word. In your Son's name, amen.